We're well on our way in our work through the book of Proverbs, particularly focusing in this season of preaching on Proverbs 10 through 31, taking one chapter at a time, choosing one theme that emerges as prominent in each chapter. Last week in Proverbs 11, we focused on our tongues, how our tongues build up the city of the redeemed, build up the city of God's people. In an almost an ironic way, within the book of Proverbs, our leading application was, be silent. Proverbs has so much to say about what not to say. Silence your words that belittle your neighbor. Silence your words that slander your neighbor. If you were here last week, I hope you've been trying to apply that, being careful about gossip, careful about slander. But when you work really hard to not gossip, to not slander, sometimes you come across a little problem. You could phrase it as a question. What do I say now? What's left for me to talk about if I don't use those old patterns of speech that I need to put to death? There's nothing quite like that awkward conversation when you can't find anything to say because there's nothing godly to say. And in a fallen world, this is a real experience. This is the fallen condition experience that we need to have addressed. And Proverbs 12 and many other places in Proverbs address that. Lead us into answering, how do I actively use my tongue? How do I speak well to bless others and glorify God? We're going to focus this evening on four verses near the end of Proverbs 12. They're not all connected in the book of Proverbs. Themes in Proverbs work that way. They appear, they take a break, and then they appear again, and you sort of have to trace it through. We're just going to consider four verses, 18, 25, 26, and 28, those four verses of Proverbs chapter 12, to be led in the use of our tongues. Let's stand, actually, for the reading of God's Word to show our joy in hearing God's Word pronounced to us. Proverbs 12, verses 18, 25, 26, and 28. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. End of the chapter. And the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Let's pray. Father, we long to be found on the pathway of life. Lead us in that pathway as we consider your word this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the exclamation point is one of the strangest forms of communication. You read a sentence, you come to the end, and a little dot with a line on top says, I sure hope you read that with enthusiasm. I sure hope your voice was raised as you began to read that sentence. You come to the end of the sentence, and the expectation is what's at the end has shaped the way you've read the whole thing all along. But somehow the English language has made it this far, operating this way, and it works. We learn to train our eyes to sort of peek to the end of the sentence to learn what emotion should I read with. If you're wrapped in a story or an article, you learn to anticipate. When is an exclamation going to come? When is a question going to come? In one sense, we learn to read from the end to the beginning. We learn to start with that exclamation point on how to read, and then we read the words of the sentence. And Proverbs 12 works a little bit that way. We've come to these words about the tongue, but Proverbs 12 has an exclamation point on it. an exclamation point in the final verse. And our entire reading of the chapter has to be shaped by the exclamation point of verse 28. And actually, verse 28 is such an exclamation point to the chapter. It doesn't just tell us how to read Proverbs 12. It tells us how to read life. How to read the life we live. Verse 28, "And the path of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death." In all my readings of the book of Proverbs, I'm not sure I found a more hope-filled verse than that one right there. A path of life. A path without death. And if we want to learn how to use our tongues to bless others, glorify God, we actually need to start there. We're going to start this evening with the exclamation points and almost work backwards through these verses we've read, like retracing an already paved trail. Start with 28, then go back to 26 and say, how does 26 anticipate 28? Build on 28, and then consider those verses 18 and 25, which teach us more practically how to use our tongue. In the end, we'll get this big idea that we are to bless others and glorify God with our tongue on the pathway of life. Each of these four verses we could give a little title to, and actually, as we move through, the title will expand on the previous one. You'll see what I mean as I go on. We could just title verse 28, our first consideration, the pathway of life. The pathway of life. And the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. Proverbs loves this picture. Life as movement down a path. It causes us, it leads us to see time spatially. And we often think this way. We think of our lives as movement down a trail towards some destination. Life is a highway, after all. Tolkien loved to speak of life this way. So famously said, "It's a dangerous business going out your door. You step onto the road. If you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." This picture of life is heading out your door. Where are my feet going to take me? So often his characters would sing, "The road goes ever on and on from the door where it began." And it's that this vision, we move down our life on a path. We take this step. We take these steps down a certain road, and Proverbs here calls it the pathway of life. And as we go down this pathway, the question our children probably ask, that maybe we ask, what Isaac kind of asked Abraham as he went up that mountain, where are we going and what's going to happen when we get there? And for many of us, that's the one question we don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about what seems to be at the end of the path. Malcolm Muggeridge observed that death was the one remaining taboo of society. The one thing no one really wants to talk about. And it sort of causes a shudder down our spine when we think, death. That has to be it. That's the end of the pathway. And Proverbs reflects on death, almost every chapter, with some reference to death. As a congregation, we feel this. It's been a year of loss for us. It's been a month of loss for us. Loss of members, loss of parents, loss of grandparents. And there's a hurt, there's a grief in the loss of those we love. And there's also a grief in this shocking realization that we seem to come to, that all life is perhaps a movement toward death. But then you hear verse 28. You hear verse 28, "And the path of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there's no death." There's no death. And you hear that and you say, I'm not quite sure what that means yet. Because I know people die, but that sounds like hope. That sounds like hope. That there is a path of life that would have no death. So often the world, by coping, tries to say, well, death is just another part of the path. In Buddhism, you just have this death-life cycle. One Muslim philosopher says, death is something natural for man. Brings about perfection for it. Anything that promotes perfection is right. Death is man's right. Try to cope with death by just saying, the pathway of life, we just walk right through death. That's all there is. We move toward death. That's where we're going. Somehow it's good. And into a deathly world, into a world that cannot figure out how to think about death and cope with death, into that world, the book of Proverbs, the Word of God, God Himself declares there is a pathway of life. There is a pathway of righteousness in which there is no death. Will we face death? Yes, we do. Will we suffer? Yes, we will. But what will win on the pathway of life? Righteousness. Righteousness wins. Righteousness in Scripture is a life category. Jesus' act of righteousness, Romans 5, led to justification and life. What did Jesus say by the tomb of Lazarus? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John, writing to a church facing persecution in Revelation, could say that whoever conquers would not be hurt at all by the second death. The idea is this. In Jesus Christ, life reigns. Death may confront your pathway, but in terms of your communion with Jesus Christ, in terms of your relationship with God, if you know Him this evening, in terms of your existence for all eternity, life will reign now and forever. There is eternal life. Don't miss the meaning of those words. Eternal life offered to you. As you walk this pathway, as you walk this hard pathway, even as you grieve, this ought to cause your heart to be lifted up, cause a joy to fill your soul that we walk this pathway, not just to take steps toward death, but to take steps of life. I hope you know that. I hope you're living. I hope you find yourself alive in Jesus Christ, on the pathway which in Him there is no death, because He is risen and He will be risen for all eternity. That's the exclamation point. That's not just an exclamation point of a chapter. In some ways, that's the exclamation point of all of Scripture. And then you ask this question. I thought we were here to talk about the tongue. How is my tongue? How does this truth lead my tongue to bless others and glorify God on the pathway of life? Let's see where we go with that. We reflected first on the pathway of life. We come second to the guides on the pathway of life. There are guides on this pathway. Verse 26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. We're back to that imagery of the path or the way. And the reality is the wicked are on the way and the wicked have their way. Bandits and robbers seeking to pluck the righteous from the pathway, lead them to the wicked path. Their path would end in the vanity fairs, doubting castles, sloughs of despond that they love so dearly. The question is, how do I avoid it? How does the wicked way not invade and rule over the pathway of righteousness? Maybe you should ask this question. When you're walking a trail that is dangerous, potentially life-threatening, windy, dark, and you've never done it before, what do you need? If you're walking on that trail and you really have to walk it, what do you need? You need a trail guide. You need someone who's been on that path before. You need someone with a bright flashlight. You need someone that knows where the swamps are and where the clear path is. And verse 26 tells you who the guide is, or who the guides are. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Now we could interpret this and say, Jesus is righteous and Jesus guides us on the path. That's true. We could say the Holy Spirit, the righteous Holy Spirit, guides us on the path. Amen. But in the book of Proverbs, the righteous are those who embrace the wisdom of God. The righteous are those who are on the path of righteousness in life. Put more simply, if you know Jesus Christ this evening, this is talking about you. This is talking about us. As the guides on the pathway to fellow neighbors walking on that path. There's an obligation here. There's a calling here. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to be giving our life to. With other neighbors on the path, walking down the pathway of life. Now maybe you protest. Only God can do that. I cannot do that. Of course. 1 Corinthians 15, not I, but the grace of God that is in me. God gives grace to people who can't do it. To walk the path and to live as guides for fellow neighbors on the path. And maybe you say, well, what would be really helpful here is if we could identify who are the guides in Jesus' kingdom and who are the neighbors that need guidance. You know, maybe all the guides could sit on this side of the sanctuary and all the neighbors on this side of the sanctuary. The people who have it together over here, they help those over there. We've got it all delineated. It doesn't work that way. We need guides, and we need to be guided. It may depend on the hour, the day, the minutes, where you are. Maybe one moment you're called to be guiding someone else. The very next, you're coming up to someone and saying, I could really use some help right now. This is the vision for life. This is the vision for the people of God. And this shapes your tongue. That's where we're headed. This is going to shape the use of your tongue. This is going to shape what you have to say. But before we get to the tongue, verse 18 and 25, I want you to reflect on the reality that if you are in Christ, how this has been your experience. Who has guided you? Think about it. Is it a parent? A teacher? A mentor, a coach, a spouse, an elder, a friend? Can you look at verse 26 and say, yes, that's exactly what my life has been. People finding me on the pathway and leading me forward toward the path of life. And maybe you could say, I could actually think of the words they said. I could think of the time they told me that. That got me right back on the track. And then think about this question. Who around you needs guidance? Not the condescending, here I am, let me tell you how to live your life guidance. But who around you needs the spiritual flashlight to start shining a little more brightly? Who has God put next in your life that needs a refill of nourishment, a strong arm when they're weak, a word of wisdom? We can all think of this. Down to the youngest of you here, you may think, no way, not until I graduate high school. It doesn't have to be that complicated. Who around you could be benefited by your words, by your life, as you walk the pathway of life with that person? And that's the image for us. We've taken a lot of time to build it. To understand Proverbs, you've got to be visual a little bit. I'm on the pathway. I'm in Jesus Christ. It's a very difficult route. It's a route of life, and I'm walking with all kinds of other people. Now, what do I do? What do I do? What do I practically start to do? And in particular, We could go into all the other issues in Proverbs 12 that are shaped by this. We want to talk about the tongue. We've spoken of the guide on the pathway of life. We come now, thirdly, to the guide's healing on the pathway of life. Jump up to verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. What do the guides do? What do? They bring healing with their tongues. Now, this is a very violent verse. The wicked have rash words. They function like sword thrusts. Now, just read verse 18 in light of our exclamation points, verse 28. On the pathway that there is no death, there are swords that are thrust into people's bodies. That feels contradictory. I don't need to tell you the outcome of a properly placed sword in someone's flesh. There are deathly attacks on the pathway of life. Proverbs is full of this. Proverbs 5, the lips of the forbidden woman are a two-edged sword. They lead to death. And there is the prospect of death blows, attempted death blows, on the pathway of life. And that reveals the wonder of verse 18. Get the image. Get the visual of the verse that will lead you to the practical. The image is this. Here you are on the pathway of life. You're walking along, and you're a bit like the Good Samaritan. You look around and you see someone on the side of the road. You see your neighbor. He or she is writhing in pain. You stop, you look, and there's an open wound on their side. It's bleeding. The sword of the wicked has come to them. And you look at the neighbor there writhing and you say, you know what? I'm actually here to be a guide on this path. And my job is to sort of walk back and forth and look for people who are hurting, look for people who are wounded, and use my tongue to bring healing. And the idea of this is you're the wound dresser. You clean up the wound. You get the dirt out. You put the bandage on it. And you lift the neighbor up. And you say, let's start walking this path together again. That's the image of verse 18. That's the visual. Here's the practical. You are surrounded by people with wounds. You are surrounded by people with pains from their past, abuses, insults, traumas of life, many caused by rash words. Some big traumas, big pains, big abuses, big burdens. Some smaller. The disappointments of last week. The stresses of life, the building up load at work or in family, and the sorrow and the pain that's caused. Some of their wounds are very verbally related. The words that have been like those sword thrusts, some are just the pains of life. You can probably think this evening of people you know that this would be exactly the case. And the call is, since we're on this pathway of life where there is no death, my tongue is to be used to bring healing. Now, here's the reality. When people are wounded, when people have pains and sorrows in life, sometimes they cry out. Sometimes they are frustrating. Sometimes they are annoying. And the temptation is rash words. Stop it. Get it together. Stop annoying me. Get over it. What's that? Are those the words of healing? No, it's the rash words. It's pouring salt on the open wound. And the call is, start living your life with words of healing. Live your life that what I want to be saying day in, day out are words that are full of the healing of the gospel. And the idea of this is everyday words. This could sound very mystical. Going around sort of healing people with your words in some sort of high standing or sort of mysterious way. It's going to be a lot more basic. It's going to be a lot more gospel believing, hope filled, upbuilding words. Maybe you think, well, what this is saying is just be soft and sort of not go too firmly anytime with my words. Not at all. What's the doctor going to say sometimes? This is going to hurt a little bit. Some of your words of healing may need to be rebuke, may need to be warning, but they are to be spoken with healing purposes so that people are growing in the gospel when they hear what you have to say. And as you make this your life operating model, as you make this the way you talk, what you're going to find is people all around you that may even need deeper forms of conversation, people that have real hurts. You become the person where you say, I want to be there for that person. And people are going to start coming to you and saying, I've got something really serious. Could we talk about it? Could I come to your house? Could we go get coffee? I'd like to talk with you because I need healing. There's a healing balm of the gospel that can come from our words. Many of you know my daughter this week had a pretty serious thumb accident. And I won't go into too many specifics. I'll just say it was a pretty serious accident. And it's a pretty amazing thing to show up at the hospital and for a doctor to be able to say, you know what? I think we're going to have that thing sewed up by about 5 o'clock. I think you can go home. I think everything's going to be fine. And verse 18 ought to fill us with that kind of hope. That there are words built on these words that bring healing. There's hope for healing because the God who spoke the world into existence can make this happen with words and through His Spirit. This idea of pain and wounds is mainly focused on the issues that appear in our past. And the healing that can come as we speak well with others. But some of you might say, you know, the issue isn't so much my past, but my future. It's not the wounds of the road behind me that get me. It's the mountain right in front of me. It's my fear. It's my inability to think about how I'll ever get over what's in front of me now. It's not wounds from the past. It's anxiety about the future. And verse 25 leads us to start thinking about that. Verse 18 was the guide's words of healing on the pathway of life. Your words of healing, I pray. Verse 25 is the guide's word to the anxious on the pathway of life. Your words to the anxious on the pathway of life. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety. The commentators agree the Hebrew word here would include experiences of depression or despair, feelings of terror, fear at the life that's in front of you. And it may help you this evening to think of what anxiety is in terms of that image of the path. What does anxiety do? It weighs you down. Anxiety is like adding bricks to your backpack as you're trying to face life. You're facing the mountain. The bricks keep being added, and I don't know if I can face it. Some of you know this feeling. Anxiety and depression can actually cause a literal feeling of weight in your body. An added sense of weight, an almost physical weight of burden in your chest. Starts to cause your shoulders to slump more naturally, your head to start to be bowed down without you even realizing it. It's almost as if the bricks have been added to your life. And when that starts to happen, the mountain in front of you seems impossible to climb. You don't know how you're going to make it through the rest of the day, let alone the rest of this pathway of life. Life can almost start to feel like death on the path where there is no death. And if you're there this evening or you're looking around and you're seeing and you're ministering and loving people who are there, Proverbs is affirming what our culture realizes. This is actually normal experience in a fallen world. Theologian Alan Noble says this. It's a bit of a long quote, but hear this. Noble says, "Get to know someone really well, and almost without fail, you will discover a person who routinely struggles to get out of bed in the morning, or someone who suffers panic attacks every time there's another mass shooting, or someone who can't stop obsessing over how they may have failed as a parent, or someone who cannot eat or cannot stop eating because of the guilt they feel from being sexually assaulted, or someone who is stuck in the habit of living even though they feel terribly alone and bored." This is the experience of life, and it feels so contradictory to verse 28. Then the same chapter where there's a pathway of life on which there is no death, you have people for whom anxiety is weighing them down so deeply and so fully, it's as though they cannot take a step forward. And what's the answer? What's the answer that the text gives? Or are we just left with this sort of hopeless sense of, I guess life just isn't as good as we thought? Scripture would have a lot of answers. Verse 25's answer, the good word. The good word. The image, side by side with 26, is the righteous guide coming along to the neighbor with a good word. The people within the body of Christ living their life saying, I want my words to be used. That the person I'm dealing with now is going through that, even if I don't know they're going through that. That my words will have functioned to take a brick out of their backpack. That my words will have released the weights more than I've added to it. Every conversation can be shaped by that idea. What are my words doing to lift up the soul of the anxious? And what really is a good word? Some may hear this and think, well, a good word, you just kind of say something nice and hope God uses it. Cheer up, God loves you, I'll be on my way. And actually, sometimes when we're dealing with those in great sorrow and anxiety, words like that can become actually like those sword thrusts. Sort of a, life is pretty easy. You can't really figure out why you're anxious right now. A good word is far deeper than that. Waltke observes this, Bruce Waltke. He says, goodness in Proverbs is about serving the purpose for which you are made. A good word serves the purpose for which words are made. A good person serves the purpose for which they are made, to reflect the goodness of God, to reflect the character of God. And the idea is we are to be people so saturated with the Word of God, so in tune, so in communion with Christ, the Word. Now we're not just going around giving glib words, but we're going around saying, this path is hard, and I'm willing to come into the presence of suffering. I'm willing to come to you in your anxiety. Christ came to the world of suffering. Christ came to the world of suffering and brought gladness there. And our words must labor to do exactly that. We come to the anxious. Instead of saying, cheer up, God loves you, I'll see you on my way, we say, could I walk with you up that mountain? Could I at least take the first several steps with you? Is there anything I could take out of your pack that might be weighing you down? Is there anything I could just start caring for you? Can I start talking you through what it's going to take for you to continue to walk? If this is you this evening, if you're anxious, if you're the person of verse 25, the neighbor full of the anxiety, I hope you're finding people surrounding you with good words. I hope you're seeking them out. I know in this room there are people that are eager to be full of good words for you in your life. And if you're walking this evening thinking, what type of words should I be saying? Let them be shaped by verse 25. It says, I want to be a person full of good words to the needy. It can be very practical. C- Could I call you once a week just to see how you're doing? Would it help you if I sent you a text every morning with an encouraging scripture verse and reminding you that this is a good time to get out of bed? Could I come by and just let you know that anytime you need to call me with an issue, I'll try to answer my phone as quick as I can. If I can't, I'll get back to you when it's better. There's a practical using of our words that flows from our belief that we're on the pathway of life in which there is no death. What I'm most excited about is not the words that you're going to start saying or that I'm going to start saying because we embrace this. I'm excited about the words that we will hear at the end of the pathway. We'll walk toward the end of the world, what the world would say, this is the end of the pathway. You've ended your life. And the words will be said to us as we are those righteous in Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And in that world, the words of life and hope will never end. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we be full of words of life and hope. I pray we be full of this vision of life as movement down a pathway of righteousness. And wherever we are, if we're slumped on the side of the road this evening, or walking with our head held high, let us be those walking in Christ, lifting up our neighbor, in particular with the way we speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.